Welcome, everybody, to this Pal Talk audio, part of a series where we are examining the one new man, the great nearness brought about for those who were far off and those who were near, and the middle wall of partition that was broken down, and the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances that was abolished for the creation of the one new man. And we are examining Acts 15 and Paul's expositions about meats offered to idols. Before playing the audio, you might like to read an Old Testament passage, Leviticus chapter 17. Well, thank you everybody for sharing with me in the prayer and for reading Leviticus chapter 17 with me. It was fascinating in Leviticus, wasn't it, to see that the Lord prohibited the shedding of blood in any form of sacrificial way outside the limits of the tabernacle. And the consumption of blood was strictly forbidden. Both of these injunctions impinge, as you know, upon the offering of the Saviour. That there is only one way, one Saviour, and His blood was shed, and we and all have redemption through that blood, and nothing in any way can be even seen in type and shadow, which treats lightly the shed blood of the Lord Christ Jesus. Now I hope those dots will be connected as we come back now and just have a little revision to connect some dots together. And to do that, I go to Ephesians chapter 2 and resume a few verses out of this passage. Remember, we're talking about this dispensational section from Ephesians 2:11 through to about 18. Now, in Ephesians 2:11, the Apostle Paul, writing to Gentile believers, says, "Look, remember that you, the Gentiles, in time past were in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time you were without Christ." That doesn't mean they were without a Saviour, but Christ, as you remember, in the Acts period prior to Ephesians, came through Israel, came to Israel, and was raised to Israel. It's not until after Acts 28 that we begin to read of Christ being in the heavenly places as the head of the church, which is his body. So in this way, the Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't belong to them. The covenants of promise belonged to Israel, as Romans chapter 9 so clearly states. Having no hope, because the hope they embraced in the Acts period belonged to Israel, and without God in the world. How could they be without God? Well, they were without God because it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the God of Israel's fathers that called Paul, and of course, everything that a Gentile had in the Acts period was his, because as Paul said in Romans chapter 11, they were grafted into that olive tree, partook of the root and fatness of that olive tree. And in Romans 15:27, he said it was quite obligatory for the Gentiles to support Israel financially in material things because they had partook of Israel's spiritual things. Oh yes, they were blessed, they were saved, they were one in Christ. But everything that they looked forward to, everything that they possessed in Christ dispensationally, were the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, contained in those covenants of promise, and all included in the great purpose of God for the earth through that wonderful nation of Israel that will one day in the future be restored and be the head and not the tail. Moving from verse 12 of Ephesians 2 to verse 13, "But now when this letter was written, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ." By the blood. The blood was the instrument in bringing about this nearness. Let's have a look. In verse 14, For he is our peace. The peace here, remember, between Jews and Gentiles, not between a sinner and his God. He is our peace, he making us both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you see the peace is two being made one? And the middle wall of partition or fragmentation has been broken down. The middle wall is a barrier to nearness. Remember that. It's not a barrier to a sinner and God. It's a barrier to a Gentile being as near to God as a Jew could be. Now, in this creation of both one, the middle wall of partition had to go. And in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, linking this enmity with the middle wall of partition, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now this word for ordinances, we're going to look at it in a minute in our revision, just to get us back to Acts 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Now, the one new man, to be created, two things were required. The breaking down of the middle wall of partition, which was a temple feature, and the abolition of the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those two things had to go. The one new man and ordinances, the one new man and Israel's temple and its middle wall are incompatible. And thus, with these things taken out of the way, in this one new mankind, peace between Jew and Gentile was therefore possible. And now, Paul, picking up this nearness thought of verse 13, comes to verse 16 and says, now look. In verse 16, so that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross. It's not at the cross, is it? The cross is the instrument. The blood is the instrument, the facility, the catalyst. Having slain the enmity in himself, i.e. the conflict, the discord between a Jewish believer and a Gentile one. This is not about how a Christian is saved. It's about the removal of all that stood between a Jew and a Gentile. And that included the middle wall of partition and the ordinances. And thus we have this wonderful resumption of peace. Here says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. This peace brought about by the blood, by the cross, in the creation of this one new man. Now, what we're looking at, of course, are the ordinances. So let's go back here. And here these ordinances were an instrument of enmity. While they stood, there was a promotion of the difference between these two classes of believers. And that had to be abolished, that enmity. Now, the word for ordinances is the word dogma, D-O-G-M-A. And this word occurs in another post-Acts epistle, and I just want to quickly show it to you in case your memory is not not as good on these things, and if it's like mine, with I think my old mate Ray says I have Alzheimer's. There's the word dogma in Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the middle. The word for way there is middle. The ordinances were something that stood between a Jew and a Gentile, not a Christian and God, remember. It's rather interesting, isn't it, that the ordinances of Acts 15, and we'll prove that that's what the apostle's talking about in a moment, that they were nailed to the cross. But they didn't come into being until many, many years after the cross. So, as you know, many features of the cross were not revealed at the cross. Ephesians and Colossians speak about a mystery that was hidden in God, an unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, don't struggle and try and connect a dot that can't be connected. The cross was effective in nailing these ordinances and taking them out of the middle, but of course it's referring to ordinances that didn't come into being until much later after the cross. So guess what? The one new man couldn't be at the cross, now could it? And Laddie in the background says amen. It's good to have at least a dog that barks occasionally in approval. Now then, in verse 20, I want to show you this word dogma again. If you then died with Christ from the elements of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to its dogmas? And that word subject to its ordinances is a compound word built from the word dogma that occurs in Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14, and here it is in this verse here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, says the Apostle Paul in verse 21, which can refer to the law or the dogmas, because guess what? The law is contained in the dogmas or ordinances. Now then, sticking to this Greek word to give us the link, there's the word dogma in the post-Acts epistles, and I now want to go working my way back to Acts 15, but before I do, I come to Acts 16, verse 4. And here it is. And as Paul and Silas passed through the cities, they delivered to them, the assemblies, the doctrines, the commandments, the ordinances to keep. The word the keep here means to observe, to guard, and to preserve. The ones that were ordained by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That's the very word commandments there in the original language is the very word dogma in which the law was contained, that had the enmity of which had to be abolished in Ephesians 2 for the creation of the one new man. So here in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are delivering the very ordinances, the enmity of which had to be removed. So you can't have the one new man in Acts 16, now can we? It's a simple deduction and it's not complicated at all. I want to nip over to 1 Corinthians 11. Again, this is just the revision section, everybody, but I'm doing this for the sake of us and the visitors who are new to this little mini-series. Be imitators of me, says the Apostle Paul, even as I also am of Christ. But I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the ordinances or doctrines as I delivered them to you. Now, this is not the word doctrines here, is not the word dogma, but if it's referring to those ordinances, then I'm sure the Apostle Paul praised them for observing them and keeping or guarding them. Now then, I'm going back to Acts 15 to have a look at what these ordinances were. I'm going to skip over a few things tonight, but I want us to notice very, very carefully. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 11, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Remember that the Jews had everything in the Acts period, and the Gentiles had everything that belonged to Israel, grafted in. But today, we are not grafted in to Israel. That's absolutely what it used to be. But because we, the Christian community, has failed to observe the change of dispensation at Acts 28, then very, very few people recognize that we are one new man, the church, which is his body, which is not a Gentile believer being grafted into Israel, but we pass on that for another time. Nevertheless, I observe in Acts 15 verse 1 that this whole council gathered together in Jerusalem, mark you, was regarding differences between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Now then, in Acts 15:1, certain Jews were saying that unless the Gentiles were circumcised according and kept the law, they couldn't be saved. And of course there was a dissension. In verse 5, I'm wanting you to notice that this council was regarding Gentile believers as opposed to Jewish believers. And I'm trying to show you that this is what existed in this council, and this is what had to be abolished in Ephesians to create the one new man. There it is again in verse 5. They had to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. So, we have looked at Peter's statement, who said, look, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile so far as purification of heart by faith through grace is concerned. I want you to notice this very, very careful. This is carefully. This is Peter, the apostle of the circumcision, standing up and saying that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved according to which manner they also believed. Peter says, look, the Jews have been saved by faith through grace. That's Peter's statement. And he says, look, there's no difference. They have been saved by grace through faith. And so, James gets up and he says, look, there certainly have been Gentiles. Do you see? There certainly have been Gentiles saved according to prophecy. And here it is, the quote of Amos 9. And for those of you who have missed previous lessons, you will see immediately that there's a middle wall of petition regarding this matter. Because Amos quotes about the restoration of the tabernacle of David and the house of prayer it shall be for all people. And this is not the dispensational setting of Ephesians. And you remember we had a look at Amos chapter 9 right round the context, and we also had a look at Isaiah 56 where God spoke about Gentiles coming to the house of the Lord, but though they were purified by faith, and though they had access to the house of prayer, they couldn't go through the middle wall of petition, could they? And this is the context of Gentiles being saved in the Acts period. And this is the setting. This difference between a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer is the very basis of these ordinances being created. Now then, James is going to come to a conclusion, and this is revision, and he says, look, this is what we will do. We're going to write to them, he said, the handwriting of ordinances, Colossians chapter 2, handwriting, and this is the handwriting. Isn't it a wonderful coincidence? But anyway, James says, look, we write to them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, as I've mentioned thus far, the first two things, pollutions, how do you spell pollutions, oh dear, pollutions of idols and fornication. These two things go together and they address the one true God. That's what these two address. The fact that an idol worship is turning from the one true God and addressing or identifying oneself with another. Contrary to the law, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In our previous lessons, we looked at fornication. Fornication was identified in Numbers 25, when those tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan started fornicating with the women of Moab in pollutions of idol settings. That these two ordinances deal with double adultery. Spiritual adultery, addressing a false god, to fornicating in the process of addressing a false god, so you have spiritual and physical adultery. And those two things, those first two ordinances, are tied together. Now, as we have seen by reading Leviticus 17, and we will get there at the end of the passage to readdress it or to revisit it, Leviticus 17 is a prohibition in the sacrifice of an animal away from and not associated with the tabernacle and the provision and the means whereby God had provided access. Leviticus 17 also expressly forbids the consumption of blood, for the life is in the blood, and as the Lord said, I have given the blood as an atonement. So that the two and three of these ordinances that were created in Acts 15, the second group relate to the shed blood of Christ in type. Do you see? In the shed blood of Christ in type, that it is a sacred thing. Trodden underfoot the blood of Christ, I think's in Hebrews, but don't quote me, that was only off the top of the frontal lobe there, but they relate to the offering of Christ. So, Ordinance 1 and 2 has to deal with the one true God, spiritual and physical adultery. Number 3 and 4 relate to the sacrifice of Christ and the shed blood and the sanctity of it all. However, what we have seen thus far of these four necessary things, that Ephesians 2 stands as it is accurately rendered in nearly every version that I have at my disposal, and that is this: the enmity had to be abolished, and that enmity was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And what I've demonstrated to you in these last couple of lessons is that I have gone back to the Old Testament and I have shown you, and I've seen again for myself, that these four ordinances are based entirely and fully and completely in aspects of the law. Now, I remind you at this juncture that the law also speaks of what? The law anticipates Israel's glory. Do you see, friends? In the Acts period, the Gentiles were identified, blessed with faithful Abraham, had these ordinances which were out of from the law, because their glory was all Israel's. There was no glory promised to the nations apart from that. Now, these ordinances, therefore, are inappropriate in the post-Acts dispensation of Paul. Because why? Because the glory associated with our calling is not earthly, is not contained in covenant, promise, prophecy, or anything that God revealed to anybody up until Acts 28. So you see, friends, that the law contained in ordinances was not a wrong thing. The law is holy, just, and good. But these ordinances only highlighted the gap of nearness between a Jew and a Gentile. Now, coming back to Acts 15, and we're still in the revisionary stage, and thank you all for your real patience here. But I want to come down to verse 29, where the letter is read, or finally prepared. And the four things here are that you abstain from meats offered to idols. But the word really means the service of or the sacrifice of idols. And by looking at Paul's letters to the Corinthians and Romans, which I missed out last week, I suggested to you that it means a lot more than simply not eating meat. Okay, and we're going to just have some revision on that in a moment. Remember, the word pollution of idols has to do with all the things associated with the pollutions of idols. Peter uses the word pollution when he says, having been escaped from the pollutions of the world. And the pollutions of the world, of course, don't just mean what we eat. Now, do they? So, What we do in our rooms here, for those who may be new, we believe in the Bible study principles which are found in Scripture. What we have, what we do is that we test things that are different. We look at Scripture and we compare it, and thus we understand Scripture while allowing Scripture to explain itself. So I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because you remember, don't you, that the Apostle Paul was at this council. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this in verse 14. He says, "My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," or the service of idols. Flee from it. You see, he doesn't say flee from the meat offered to idols, does he? He doesn't say that. This word means idol worship services. Now, this is the man who was at the council. And I think if anyone was able to explain what the ordinances were, it would have been Paul. Don't you agree? And this is what he told them to flee from. "Be an imitator of me," he said. And this word on idolatry, or idolatrous service, comes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. And we're going to go and have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Now, here is idolatry in Peter's letter. "For the time of life which is past is enough for us to have worked out the will of the nations, having gone on in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, parties, carousings, and abominable idolatries." You see, friends, the pollution of idols isn't just taking a piece of meat. The pollution of idol service and worship had to do with total debauchery. As I've shared with you before, that in temple worship, there were things went on there which, for the sake of the respectable and sensitive ears among us, we won't go on too much and elaborate. Now, we have a look at it, don't we, in this passage of Peter, where he uses abominable idolatries, the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Flee idolatrous services. Flee these associations with these idolatrous acts. It's the word idolatry here, and I must idolatry equals idolatrous worship services. I just want to make sure. Idol worship services. And you're going to see that as we look a little more carefully now at some of Paul's other writings to the Corinthians. Now, remember, the ordinances were out of the law, where God said, "You won't have any other gods before me." So now look, having said to flee the services, look where he comes and he says, "The cup of blessing with which we bless," back in the Acts period, "is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ?" You'll find that we're going to have this word communion, which is where we have the ordinance within Christianity about communion. This word means fellowship or partaker of. Let's have a look at it at verse 18. You see how he's bringing out this point. We to the Corinthians, he said, look, you can't be sitting down at a service and taking the Lord's Supper, which anticipated the coming and the covenants and all those hopes of Israel. He said, and then go and take communion with an idolatrous service. You can't go to one place, sit down and be involved there, and go to another. And it means a lot more than eating meat, doesn't it? Look, he said in verse 18, Israel after the flesh, he said, look, are not those who eat of the sacrifice also partakers of the altar? It's not just eating, is it? It's partaking of the altar. That's the most important thing here. Look at verse 19. What do I say then? The idol is anything? Or that an idolatrous sacrifice is anything? What's the rhetorical answer provided? Absolutely not. An idol is nothing. The meat is nothing. That's not what's the issue. But the things which the nation sacrifice, or the service that they provide in these idolatrous services, they do to demons and not to God. And I do not desire that you eat a piece of meat. Oh, no, no, no. That's what he's talking about. I do not desire that you should have fellowship with demons. And that's the word, same word, communion, in verse 16. You can't have fellowship around the Lord's table and then toddle off and have fellowship in a temple service table. Do you see? We cannot provoke the Lord to jealousy. And that's what Israel did by their idolatrous worship, didn't they? Now then, look at the meat. He comes down to verse 25. He said, please, whatever is sold in the meat market, ask no questions for conscience' sake. Who cares what you're buying? He's not talking about what meat you buy. You don't go along and say to the guy, look, you know, hey, has this been offered to idols? The meat's not a thing, is it? Don't you remember Matthew 15? Do you think these people who made up these ordinances remembered Matthew 15? Look, he said, the Lord said, what goes into a man, that doesn't defile a man, now does it? Matthew 15:11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. The words that come out, not the food that goes in, out of the heart, etc., etc. So coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that the ordinances were not a prohibition against meat offered to idols. They're about the whole service and the identification and association, the double standard, the one foot in one camp and another foot in another. That's not how a Christian, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, is to walk. What was my last verse, 25? Now, last lesson, the Lord, Paul goes on to say in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Do you see? That's Psalm 24. The ordinances, again, identified with the glory of the earth. Psalm 22, suffering. Psalm 23, death. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. So don't worry about what you buy in the market, says Paul. But don't sit at one table and go and sit in a temple service table. That's what he's talking about here. Now then, if anyone who does not believe invites you to a feast, not an idol worship, okay, do you see? He says, don't worry about it. Whatever is set before you, don't ask any questions. But he goes on to say, look, later on he says, but if someone there tells you it's been offered to idols, then you don't eat it for the conscience sake of that person. Paul, with all these explanations, is pointing out very, very clearly that the ordinances of Acts 15 are not that they shouldn't eat meat offered to an idol, but they should avoid the pollutions and the services of idols. That's what this ordinance is about. And that's also affirmed by the clear statements of the law, where Israel was not to sacrifice away from the temple. They were not to have any fornication and mixture with the pagans and their gods. All right then, in verse, do you see? I think that will do from here, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you see, by reading Paul, we are getting a clear understanding of what those ordinances are? Because if you think that the ordinance simply meant that the Gentiles couldn't eat meat offered to idols, then you've got an inspired apostle writing scripture contradicting scripture. And if we've got a Bible that contradicts itself, if we've got Paul contradicting James in this critical matter, then I'll tell you what, friends, you may as well shut the book. That's not how we learn from Scripture. How we learn is to read the Scripture, see what it says, compare it carefully, and then we can go back with these explanations by Paul and say, Acts 15 is about the pollutions and services of idols. By the way, for those new to the room, my admins post smileys between the scripture so you get space to read them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Here he is. He's told them, he's going to tell them later in chapter 10, hey, listen, flee from idolatrous worship services. Look what he's telling them. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now many of these things were promoted in the services of idols. Do you see? You can't go to an idol service and not be involved with and overwhelmed by the absolutely ungodly activity that was going on there. You know, I think he wrote to the Corinthians and said that long hair was a shame to a man, and my reading suggests that long hair was a mark of a temple priest who doubled as a temple male prostitute. And guess why homosexuality is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6? Because the service of idols at that time included that type of activity. I think that's a bit worse than taking a slab of meat, don't you? All right then, in verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. It's not what goes into a man, do you see? But God shall destroy both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Do you see? You can't take the body of Christ. Remember the fellowship of communion and the fellowship of the temple idol services in chapter 10? Now he's talking about a physical state. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take then the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Let it not be. Why do you think he's talking like that? Idolatrous services, my friends. Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body with her? He quotes Genesis 2 here, by the way. For he says the two shall be one flesh. So do you see? Idolatrous service, adultery of the most abominable kinds, becoming one with them, breaching the great commandment to acknowledge one God and one God only. Now then, let's come back to, how am I going for time? Well, I think we're going to do really, really well tonight. Acts 15, one more time, and have a look at these verses for your consideration. Here it is. I'll give you the two verses. Verse 20, the four ordinances. Now, these contained enmity. These are the ordinances, the enmity of which had to be abolished for the creation of the one new man in Ephesians. Surely, friends, tonight, you can see that the one new man is incompatible with these things here. and that these ordinances were out of the law and gave the Gentiles four things that they were to observe and preserve, four things that they had to avoid. Now remember, this is not to save them. It's what they were to do in their faithful walk. And yes, that was what they were to do to demonstrate to the Jewish believers in the assemblies that they too were embracing the hope that the law clearly foretold. Pardon me, as you know in Colossians, Paul says, look, the law was a shadow, or is a shadow, of good things to come for Israel and the earth. So there it is, abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, things strangled, and from blood. Or, in verse 29, despite the fact a different word is used, we understand now that this verse here, verse 29, and that you abstain from the pollutions or the services offered to idols, not just meats, the services, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Now then, remember, all of these impinged upon the temple services. When these ordinances were brought into being, Israel's temple still stood. And by observing these things, the Gentiles were identifying themselves, one, in actions with the one true God. Two, they were identifying themselves in these ordinances with the shed blood of Christ, the very basis of their cleansing. And thus, my friends, they were walking according to the law, but they were saved by grace through faith, as were the Jews of that time. Remember in Acts 21, never forget, in Acts 21 that Paul was arrested because they thought he had taken Trophimus, a believer, past the middle wall. And in Acts 21, James says, look, regarding the Gentiles, we have written to them that they do those four things. And it's practically word for word in Acts 21 as it is here. So then, friends, you appreciate that the ordinances of the Acts period were all identified with Israel and the great purposes of God for the earth, and had to be out of the way for the one new man and the church which is his body, which is identified with a purpose of God that goes back before Abraham, before Adam and Eve, and goes way back before the foundation of the world, and has to do with glory that is not on the earth, but in the heavenly places. Now, I would like to go back finally, for those who weren't here at the beginning, and look again at the basis of strangled and blood. And here's Leviticus 17, and where these two great parts of the four ordinances can be found in the law. Now then, picking up from verse 3 of Leviticus 17, the Lord saying to Moses, to Israel through Moses, any man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or kills it out of the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 4 of Leviticus 17, to offer as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be charged to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from his people. Now it's shedding blood in a sacrificial way that's not linked with the temple. Now then, when sacrifices were bought, the animals could not be strangled, the blood had to be shed, and the priest sprinkled the blood on the altar of Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's Leviticus 17, verse 6. There's no scope for the strangling of anything. Verse 7 brings in this emphasis by God of whoring, or committing adultery, do you see? And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to goats, after whom they have gone whoring. They shall be a statute forever to them throughout their generations. There can be no sacrifice to animals and things made like, idol services. Remember Romans chapter 1. They turned away from the Creator and offered to things created, four-footed things, etc., etc. Now then, so the sacrifices now had to be at the temple, for that temple showed forth in type and shadow the wonderful access that Christ and his offering produced, and his shed blood produced. Verse 10 of Leviticus 17. And any man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that are staying among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that soul. Soul here is a figure put for the entire person. Remember in Genesis, dust of the earth, the spirit breathed into that nostril by God, and man became a living soul. And so here, that soul put for that person. Any against the soul that eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people, says the Lord. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your lives or souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So do you see, friends, the sacrifice of an animal away from the temple was an idolatrous act. And all shedding of blood in a sacrificial way had to be brought back to the temple. And the blood had to be shed, why? Because that blood was the life, and that life was given as an atonement for their life. Remember in the procedures of temple service in Israel, the offerer brought his offering, and he put his hands on the head of that offering. He leant upon that offering. Isn't there a wonderful thought in leaning upon the sacrifice? And that animal was sacrificed, and that animal's blood was shed. There was a substitution. That blood that was shed, that life that was shed, was offered instead of the life of the offerer. All a glorious picture of the Son of God who offered himself without spot to God on behalf of Israel, on behalf of the church of the firstborn, and friends, on behalf of you and I today. But we know that the shed blood of the cross brought about something completely different when we come now from Leviticus and go all the way back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 2. This blood has brought about something wonderful. The fact that we Gentiles were far off with nothing dispensationally prior to this have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, making us both one, the Jew and the Gentile, who were separate and marked as such in the Acts period. Now there's peace, making us both one. He breaking down the middle wall of partition between us in verse 14 of Ephesians 2. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, the hostility, the lack of oneness dispensationally that these ordinances manifested. That enmity had to be abolished in order that in himself he might make of Jew and Gentile, those who were near, those who were far off, one new man, making peace between them. And the peace between them is only in the one new man. What a wonderful dispensation of the grace of God we enjoy today. Verse 16, and so that he might reconcile both to God in one body. Do you see? Oh, yes, back in the Acts period, there was reconciliation for the individual sinner, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Here we have reconciliation of Jew and Gentile in one body, by the cross, the instrument thereby, having slain the enmity in himself. There's no reconciliation of Jew and Gentile in one body while the enmity exists. And thus, my friends, in these wonderful truths of this great revelation to the Apostle Paul, here is peace now between the Jew and the Gentile. Peace to you who were afar off, Ephesians 2:17, and to those who were near. And friends, with these different things now before us, can you see that Ephesians 2 verse 17 does not refer to Christ's descent and appearing to Paul in the Acts period? Can you see that? Because in the Acts period, Christ did not descend and reveal to Paul the peace between a Jew and a Gentile. Because up until Acts 21, Paul is still acknowledging the ordinances. Therefore, any visitation of Christ prior to that had nothing to do with the visitation of Christ who came and preached this peace right here. Oh, yes. Isn't right division wonderful? Aren't Bible study principles so helpful in seeing fine differences? Not just blatantly different things, but fine differences. And now you can read, my friends, tonight, Ephesians 2:17, with a greater understanding that this coming of Christ, and this coming of Christ with this peace, is about this wonderful creation where the middle wall of partition and the enmity of those ordinances had to be taken out of the way. And praise God, friends, Scripture helps us to understand the riches that we have in Him today in this glorious dispensation of the grace of God. Thank you, everybody, for listening. We, Father, we bless you and praise you for your being and your ways, for the joy of knowing you, and the wonderful access we have in one body. This peace between Jews and Gentiles, this great one new man, kind, this church which is his body, which are all so unique to this great post-Acts ministry given to the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Father, for the understanding that you've given each of us. And Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you for all that we understand by the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. And we say nothing but thank you and we praise you through the one who made it all possible. Amen.